We want to talk a little bit today about angels. We just sang a couple of songs about angels. And I think it's important for us to understand the importance of angels. We have a lot of misconceptions. Some of our popular songs talk about angels. Sometimes we see pictures, especially around Christmas time, of angels that are not really very accurate, not very biblical. Sometimes we have some difficulties in our personal life with angels. You know, angels are a part of every religion, every culture. Our Muslim friends believe that the Quran came from Gabriel, an angel. Our Mormon friends believe that the Book of Mormon came from Moroni, an angel. Our Catholic friends have a concept of a guardian angel. One of the things that was distributed at the fair last summer was a little coin, which is called a guardian angel coin. And on the bottom of it, it says, "Keep this guardian angel as a reminder of the children you help." And this is from Catholic relief agencies. And they have a poem here. "Angel of God, my guardian dear, to whom God's love commits me here, ever this day be at my side to guide and guard and rule and guide." Amen. I'll leave this up here if you'd like to take a look at it. The guardian angel. We've had some discussions about that. When you look up the definition of angel, you find in religious dictionaries and lexicons a very interesting definition. This comes from a very scholarly publication, the International Bible Dictionary. Theologians who have apparently researched this. Here's what they say: a messenger of God, familiar with Him face to face. Therefore, of an order being higher than that of man. Certainly He is a creature, but also yet endowed with free will, and therefore not necessarily impervious to temptation and sin. You can spend an hour on that definition. Because it's kind of important to understand a messenger of God. When we sing, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing," which is very popular around Christmas time, what's a herald angel? Now, some of you probably know that back in medieval times, a herald was somebody who stood on the street corner and gave news. They didn't have the Associated Press. They didn't have the news service. Trump would have had to have complained about something different in those days. The messenger, the herald, was someone who gave news. And so, "Hark the Herald Angel Sings" was just simply saying to people at the time, listen to the news service. But I don't think many of us understood that. When we sang the song, you know, we sort of sing songs like that, and we don't think about what it really means. I want to talk a little bit about three things connected with angels this morning. The first thing I'd like to call to your attention is that the order of angels is that they are higher than we are. What does that mean? I just read in this definition, therefore of a order being higher than that of man. I'm a physics teacher, so I deal a lot with orders of things. You ever thought about what light is? What is light? The answer to that question is that light is a two-dimensional particle that has both wavelength and mass. When I taught physics, one of my fun things was to get my kids to try and visualize what light is, what a photon is, a little piece of light. Because it's weird. I mean, you maybe never thought about it, but as long as light travels, it has mass. If it hits a certain crystal, it can knock an electron out of it. We call that the photoelectric effect, electric eye, motion detector. Okay? As a matter of fact, particles coming from the sun push the tail of a comet away from the ball of the comet. And a lot of that is light that does that. Light has mass, but it only has mass if it's moving. If you stop it, the mass disappears. So if you sit under a heat light, you're not going to gain weight. The mass of the light will not increase your weight. So what happens to the light? The answer is it turns into energy. That's where E equals mc squared, remember that one, came from. So light is two-dimensional. The scientific name for it is electromagnetic. That means it has an electric component, it has a magnetic component, it has no thickness. It is two-dimensional. You say, wow, that sounds weird to understand. Well, it's hard to understand because you're three-dimensional. See, I have length and I have width and I have considerable thickness. And light doesn't have thickness. So there's no such thing as fat light. Now, I'm not going to go any further with that one. But it's important to understand that there are beings that exist in dimensions higher than us. There's a field of physics now called quantum mechanics. What does quantum mechanics study? It studies things that are in a higher dimension than are we. And those things are responsible for things that happen in the natural world. It's a very new science. But it's very biblical. When we talk about angels, we're talking about beings that are not three-dimensional. They're not human. They don't exist in space-time. So what that means is that they are outside of space-time. They can do things that are not spatial. And the Bible's full of examples of that. Remember Numbers 22, beginning with verse 21, there's a guy named Balaam. He's riding a donkey. And all of a sudden the donkey stops. And Balaam gets uptight. And as you continue to read the story, you see that the reason the donkey stopped was because the donkey saw an angel that had a sword in his hand. But Balaam couldn't see it. Why not? Because angels are not three-dimensional. They have the capacity to control light, to control what you see and what you don't see. And we use that in modern day science. There are numerous applications of that. In Daniel, the third chapter, beginning with verse 26, there's a couple of guys named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You may remember they got thrown into a furnace. And when Nebuchadnezzar looked in there, Nebuchadnezzar says, an angel is walking with them, and there are four people the angel is leading in the fire. The angel was impervious to fire. Not only that, but able to protect Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In Acts, the fifth chapter, beginning with verse 17, Paul and his buddies are locked into a prison. And all of a sudden, an angel appears to them and escorts them out of the prison. All kinds of things enabling them physically to escape. See, angels are not physical beings. They're not humans. They exist in a dimension different than we are. And that's true of God as well. It's also true of light. It's also true of neutrinos. It's also true of hyperons. All those things that you hear scientists talking about. So this isn't fantasy land. This isn't fiction. This isn't some kind of weird sci-fi. This is reality. We're told in Matthew 22 and verse 30, we will become as angels when we die. Boy, I'm looking forward to that. No arthritis. No heart problems. No longer confined to a physical body with aches and pains and frustrations. To be different. And one of the interesting things about that is that angels, being in that kind of dimension, can function outside of space-time. Sometimes they function in dreams. In Matthew 1 and verse 20, Joseph was thinking about things when an angel appeared to him in a dream. That happens again in chapter 2, verse 13, and again in verse 19. Satan has angels. You ever wonder how evil can do so many nasty things? How evil can be here and in Iraq and in Afghanistan and all over the world? And sometimes it's hard to tell who's on our side and who isn't. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14 says, Satan himself has transformed himself into an angel of light. See, not everybody that says they're a preacher can be trusted. As a matter of fact, I would say to you, none of them can be trusted, including me. The only thing you can trust is God's word. Because Satan can be transformed into an angel of light. That's specifically what the Bible says. In James 2 and verse 19, the writer says, you believe there is one God, you do well. The angels of Satan also believe and tremble. You know, I've got some atheist friends that struggle with the concept of God because they're scared to death. I've often said to them, why would you continue to live in a way that is destructive to you and everybody else when you know the evidence is so strong that there is, in fact, a God and that he functions in ways that enable us to have a higher quality of life? In Matthew 25, verse 41, when Jesus pronounces a curse, he says, depart from me into everlasting fire prepared for Satan and his angels. Other places it's described as a place of darkness. How can it be a place of fire and a place of darkness? Because it's not a physical place. It's not a hole in the ground you're dropped in. It's separation from God, which means separation from love, separation from good, separation from all the things that make our lives good and positive. As we look into Revelation 12 and verse 9, the Bible tells us in picturing the end of time that the great dragon called Satan, who deceived the whole world, and his angels were cast out with him. So angels are in a different dimension than are we. When you hear scientists talk about higher dimensions, they're talking about the same thing. But there are some things that angels can do that are unique to angels. In Galatians 1 and verse 8, the Bible says, though we or an angel preach any other gospel unto you than the one that we have preached, let him be accursed. So angels can preach. They can preach in many different ways. Not everybody that says they're a preacher is spreading the good news, the gospel of Jesus. In Hebrews 13 and verse 1, the Bible says, let brotherly love continue, but do not forget to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels ignorantly. And I believe what that has reference to is the story of Abraham in Genesis 18, where these three guys show up at his house, and being a good, hospitable man, he feeds them and treats them well, and it turns out they're angels, and they have a major impact on the direction of his life at that point. Another kind of interesting point is that the separation between angels and God is very small. Remember the definition that I read you a minute ago? A messenger of God familiar with him face to face. Face to face with God. In Judges 6, there's a discussion about an angel connected with a man named Gideon. Gideon was a warrior, but he really didn't want to fight. And so he comes across this angel sitting under a tree. And the angel starts talking to him. And in the process of the discussion in that passage, the word angel is left out and the word God is put in. It morphs from angel to God. That happens a number of times in Scripture. Another good example of the same thing is Exodus, the third chapter, where Moses is talking to a bush. quite a story. But listen to what it says. This is, again, Genesis 3, verse 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flame of a fire in the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. So Moses is a curious guy. So Moses said, I will now turn aside and see what this great sight is. Why isn't the bush being consumed? And verse 4 says, and when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the midst of the bush. It was an angel that started talking, but it morphs to God, because angels are connected to God face to face. Another example of that is Genesis 32, starting with verse 24, where Jacob wrestles with an angel. It starts out using a word that can be translated either angel or man, but is never translated God. And then in the process of that discussion and at the conclusion of it, in verse 32, Jacob says he wrestled with God. So angels have the capacity to act for God in multiple ways. Hagar, when she was driven away from Abraham, had an angel come to her in Genesis 16, beginning with verse 7. Abraham on Mount Moriah, when he was about to sacrifice Isaac, has an angel stay his hand in Genesis 22 and verse 11. These are things angels can do. They are part of biblical history. But I want to call your attention to the fact that this isn't just a human. This isn't just a good guy. I enjoy the country music group Alabama very much. One of the songs that Randy wrote is a song called We Have Angels Among Us. And I had a chance to hear him talk about that. And he said that the worst thing that came out of that song was that people assumed he was talking about humans, and that humans are the only thing that happened with angels. Whatever you believe about guardian angels, the fact of the matter is, the biblical perceptive of angels is that angels are acting for God. But there's some things angels cannot do. Things angels will not do. One of those is that angels, even though they can sin, do not escape the consequences of sin. Some of us have a hard time understanding that. We somehow seem to think we can sin and nothing happens. But angels did not have that situation. In 1 Peter 2nd chapter, beginning with verse 4, the Bible says, if God spared not the angels that sinned. So angels can sin, but cast them out. So there are consequences to sin, even for angels. In Jude, verse 6, Jude says, the angels which did not keep their primary estate or their initial estate, but went the way of the world. Angels can sin, but their sin gives eternal consequences. And by the way, since they are outside time, they can't repent. That's something we can do, they cannot, because they are timeless. And angels cannot prevent the consequences or the promises of God. Angels cannot prevent us having the result of God's promises. Galatians 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived, for you don't mock God. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. He that sows to himself the corruption of sinful pleasures will reap the corruption of his flesh. You know, we do things to ourselves that we reap the consequences of. Let me just give you a trivial, probably non-relevant example. Brother Bill Gibson decided to dig a ditch Wednesday night. He shouldn't have done that. His body told him not to do that. He did it anyway. There was a reason. He wanted water to get to his trailer. But what happened? He paid the consequences. Anytime we do something that stresses our bodies, even if it is not a destructive thing, there are consequences. But this passage says, especially when we abuse ourselves, whenever we sow things that are negative. I have a lot of things that are part of my body today that are the result of some bad decisions in the past. And when we look at some of the more severe things that people have done, the use of drugs, alcohol, nicotine, etc., we see the consequences of that activity. The Bible says, don't expect God to prevent the logical consequences of what we do. God is not mocked. He says, don't do this. You do it anyway, there will be consequences. The beauty of it is that the consequences for a Christian are just to this pile of clay. There is no eternal consequence, which is far more important. This passage goes on, though. Notice what it said again. He that sows to himself the corruption of sinful pleasures will experience the corruption of his flesh. Yeah, there are consequences for what we do that are sinful. But then he goes on and he says, he who sows to the Spirit will reap from that Spirit life, life eternal. So the good things that we do also have consequences. But they're good consequences. This afternoon at 1 o'clock, when we talk about the work of this church, and some of the beautiful suggestions some people have made. I mean, Brenda's brought some stuff to us. Shane and Mandy have brought some stuff to us. Larry Fox has brought some. We've got some things that I think you're going to be excited about, some real opportunities. And we don't do those things because we want good results to ourselves personally, but nonetheless, God is not mocked. There are good things that come to us when we do good things ourselves. He that sows to the Spirit will reap from that Spirit life eternal. That's the primary benefit. And then he goes on and says, so don't let us become weary of well-doing. We've been doing a lot of stuff for a lot of time. We've cleaned up that highway a lot of times. I imagine the next time we do it is April, right, Richard? Some of us are weary of well-doing, getting tired of picking up trash. The fact of the matter is we benefit the community, and in doing so, we benefit the church by that activity. We've been involved in this food bank for a long time. There are lots of problems when you get involved with people that come to get food. They have problems. We have judgment problems. We have issues. We have limited resources. But the fact of the matter is a lot of good things are happening. People are recognizing this. We have a neighbor here that we've been trying to reach for a long time. And a man and a woman. And the first time that I had any contact with the wife, she came back here with a sack full of groceries and said, you know, I really like that food bank thing you guys are doing. I want to give you some groceries for your food bank. What a great way to reach into this neighborhood. What a wonderful opportunity to be a positive influence. That's what this is talking about. Don't get weary of well-doing, because God is doing good things. But I do want to say to you again, a guardian angel will not protect you from stupidity. A guardian angel won't do it. I made the joke, you know, Bill's mom believes in guardian angels. And I, you know, I'm not debating that subject. All I've said to her is, if I have a guardian angel, he is really inefficient. Because he hasn't prevented some stuff that I think he should have stopped. But in all seriousness, God's promise is not voided by a guardian angel or any other angel. God says, if you do this, here is what's going to happen. It's going to happen. So when you have an anchor of pain because of something you did in the past, there's a good testimony that God not only has told you that's going to happen, but he has promised you eternal life. The same God that says you're going to reap what you sow is using that in the positive. What a wonderful thing to know that this is the worst it ever gets. And the last point I want to leave with you today is that God, through angels, never allows your free moral choice to be done away with. You are not a robot. You are not a helpless victim of whatever happens. You have choice. Listen to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. There is no temptation that you have faced that is not common to man. Think about that. You know, I've had some stuff that in my life that at the time I thought was, I was the first guy to ever have this problem. When my child was born, blind, retarded, with cerebral palsy and muscular dystrophy and schizophrenia, had all these problems. I thought I was the first person to ever have all that. Yeah, other people have one problem. Why do I have to have five problems? And I'm yelling at God. Then I went to Logan Industries and I saw people that had far worse situations than my son's five problems. When my wife died, I thought, this is the most horrible thing I've ever experienced. How can anybody survive this? But then when I thought about it, I realized a lot of guys have had their wives die. I'm not the first. There is no temptation given you. There is nothing that happens to you that has not happened to somebody else. You're not a robot. You're not a puppet. But listen to the rest of this. For God is faithful, and He will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able to endure, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape. A way of escape. That's the same God that says, whatever you sow, you're going to reap. That's the same God that has promised you eternal life if you will live according to His statutes. And that God says, look, when you got a problem, when something's happened to you, something horrible, whether you're the cause of it or not, and we know from the study of Job and other cases that it's not always our fault when something happens, there's always a way out. There is always a way out. There is always an answer. And sometimes we stumble around a lot before we come across it. But there is always an answer that you may be able to bear it. So no angel is going to stop you from rejecting God. No angel is going to stop you from rejecting the Bible. No angel is going to force you to be saved. That's your choice. You are a free moral agent. God will help you. He will take care of you. He will not allow you to be tempted above that which you're able to endure. But you have to make a choice. And so in Acts 2, when Peter talks to the ancient Jews on the day of Pentecost, he says, hey, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Make the choice to serve God and to live as God has called you to live. And if you're here this morning and if you have not obeyed God, I would beg of you, you've got the choice. Angels are not going to force you, but angels will help you. And angels are pleading with you to choose to obey God and to live according to God's will. If you're subject to that invitation, we invite you to come and express that. As together we stand and sing to encourage you, won't you please come?